welcome to today's podcast, Designed for Life. This is the fifth in the series, Somerset 2022, A Matter of the Mind. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Toxophily.
If you have a bulletin in hand this morning, why don't you turn to my message outline on the inside cover there. We are again kind of rambling through the New Testament primarily as we're thinking about a subject that I believe is paramount to your spiritual growth and development. It's the topic of the mind, taking a summer sermon series to look at the Christian life as a matter of the mind. Your mind is a God-given instrument for deciphering what is true and right and responding accordingly. It's the first avenue of spiritual experience. The Bible is a book that tells a story, and you, as you read that story, the story of God, and understand its truth, you have the ability to respond accordingly. The gospel is a message. It's a message of salvation that can be understood and believed. Discipleship is a decision, we've said. It starts with a choice. Jesus said, follow me, and you say, yes, sir, and you get in step as a disciple of the Savior. Now, much of the Bible is information that is new to us if you've never read the Bible, and you're going to realize that there's a lot of information here that you've never heard before, and in fact, some of that you would not know, except by what we call revelation. It's God revealing to you information about himself, about life, about the world that cannot be perceived in natural ways. Revelation. You know, revelation is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul, isn't it? I'm going to give you a little revelation this morning. Are you ready for this? Something you might not know about me. And I hope you'll respond kindly to it. Perhaps a few of you know this, but I'm a toxophilite. I've been a toxophilite now for some 25 plus years. And boy, I don't know if it's something that I really can help or not anymore. It's just something I do, toxophily. And in fact, it's something that I got to admit I kind of enjoy. I mean, it's become almost habitual in my life. It's part of what I am and who I am, toxophily. Because I'm a toxophilite. And the fact is, I'd like to extend an invitation to you this morning that you likewise would become a toxophilite with me and that you would join me in toxophily. I think it would be good for you as well. In fact, there are benefits to, even though it's a challenging life, there are benefits to being a toxophilite. How many of you are interested in coming forward this morning and beginning this journey of toxophily with me here? You need revelation. You don't know what I'm talking about. I see a couple of people Googling real quickly on their phone. You got to know how to spell it, too, let me tell you. If you can't spell it right, you won't get it. Toxophily is the ancient art craft of building English longbows. A toxophilite, you see, you're out of context. If we were living 300-400 years ago in England, that would be like saying you're a mason or you're a cooper or you're a baker. I mean, that would have been obvious. We're out of context here. And so for you, you need revelation. You need to be explained to you that you didn't know. Some of you know that about me, that I have a habit of, on an annual basis, cutting down trees and working on boats. Do me a favor, bring me the raw product, and hey, there's a knife right there. This is the raw product. Anybody have one of these in your bushes at home? Who knows, with a little bit of vision, what you could craft out of this? I see that piece of wood. This happens to be locusts, black locusts, and I'm thinking, that might make a nice bow. How many of you are thinking the same? You take out a draw shave and you begin to work on this piece of wood, whittle away at it until it starts to take shape and form something that begins to assimilate or look like a bow. My helpful assistant here, thank you. And suddenly it's raw, but you can see a little more out of that larger piece of wood, something that could possibly be used in archery, toxophily. A little more work to do on this to shave it down and begin to balance the arms. And with any kind of luck, perhaps with time, I can put a string on it. And I can and I can make something that you might recognize, and in fact, something that could be useful out of a hunk of wood. A little bit of sweat and equity there, time and effort. And the end product is not the bow. This is a means to an end. The goal is to string it up, to put an arrow on that, and begin to shoot it. The process of archery, if we use that term. Toxophily, in Old English. God wants to take your life. He wants to help you to begin the process of being shaped and developed into something that's useful in His hand. Something that may not look obvious to begin with, but in the end, in the process, could be used for His purposes. Even though the raw product doesn't occur to you, that's what's inside that. You need to shave away quite a bit of wood, don't you, in order to get down to the heart of the wood and to craft something that a toxophilite would love to have in hand, a bow and arrow. The Christian life is much like that. You begin with a decision as raw material, saying, God, I'm available if you can use me. I'm not much. I don't look like much in this state. But I submit my will to you. And then God begins to, via processes that He uses, in fact, processes that He asks you to collaborate in. He will not violate your will. He's going to begin by you giving Him permission to whittle away at your life, dead wood, anything that's not helpful or useful in His purposes. And suddenly He shapes and changes you into someone who could easily be recognized as a Christian, Christ-like. I can see it now. I didn't see it earlier, what God has done and is doing in and through you, like a toxophilite, a master craftsman. He's building your life so that in His hands He can use you for His purposes. Salvation is that initial decision. Something that we talked about the last couple of weeks is we're thinking about our mind and a decision that people make to submit themselves to God, their lives to God, to receive Christ, to accept Christ, as Scripture talks about, to repent, to change their mind, to stop thinking like they used to and begin thinking a whole new way with a God orientation to their lives. And as a result, then, to submit their lives in a process of progress, God progressively developing and shaping you and I into instruments for His service. Sanctification, as we looked at salvation last week, is the follow-up. When you accept Christ, then He begins the process of sanctifying, saintifying you, making you Christ-like in your life. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Just as you receive Christ, he says, now live out your faith in Christ. You receive Him by faith, live by faith in the process. But James says that faith without works is dead. He said, show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Titus 1:16, we saw last week. They claim to know God. They call themselves Christians, but by their actions, remember the verse? They deny him. We refer to that as nominal Christianity. There's a lot of nominal Christians. Name only. You've heard the phrase a rhino, Republican in name only. There are crinos as well out there. Christians in name only. They claim to be followers of Christ. You just don't see any evidence of that in their life. They're the raw product year after year. There's no change or development occurring, contrary to the plan and the will of God for any person who names Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we ask ourselves, what is the role of the mind in that process of growth and development, a spiritual growth or sanctification? Well, the Bible is quite clear that your assignment is to grow up. Look at the person next to you and say, why don't you grow up, would you? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 states it several times in process there. Ephesians 4 beginning in, let me start in verse 14. Paul says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed about back and forth by every wave and thrown about by every wind of teaching or the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into him. You know anybody who's had a growth spurt lately? I'm talking about height here, not width-wise. You look at somebody and think, I think I know that kid. I just don't recognize him. Wow, he's changed or she's changed. You go to a class reunion having been absent how many years, and you look at people that are starting to appear to be, you're thinking, I think I might know that person, but I'm going to have to. Oh, the name tag helps, doesn't it? They've changed. They've developed. They've grown so much. Paul says that's the point of your salvation, is to grow up into him, Jesus Christ being the head. We being the body, held together by every supporting ligament, we grow and build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. That's God's intention in spiritual growth or sanctification, that you grow into Christ-likeness. 2 Peter says it like this, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Actually, there's a definite article there. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What grows? What changes the longer that I'm a Christian? The grace of God in my life. And that word grace, charis, is translated a couple of different ways. One of them is gifts. The gifting of God in my life, I think, develops. But also the knowledge of God grows. I learn more about who God is, how he operates, and what he expects of me, his will and purposes for me. Let me show it to you in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible, page over to this one there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and following. Paul is recording a prayer here for the church at Colossae. He writes this, verse 9 and following, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, if you're reading through the New Testament with us, we've got about 50 people who signed on this year to finish the Bible, hopefully in August. Recently read Colossians. You'll remember in reading Colossians, this is one of a couple of churches that Paul writes to, Romans is another, where he didn't establish this church. He didn't plant this church. There's a guy named Epaphras that he names here just a verse or two earlier, who did. But he heard about what's happening in Colossae, and so from prison, he pens a letter, and he sends the letter of Colossians along with the letter of Ephesians to Colossae. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. God wants you to grow in understanding his will, his plan, his purposes. so that through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Three words there that, in fact, are repeated in Proverbs, from which I think we can decipher what we've called a level of learning. There are three levels of learning. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's wisdom. And Solomon's exhortation to his son, he says, do everything you can, son, to get wisdom. Not just knowledge. Boy, that's easy to come by today. Just Google it, right? It's all over the place. We know all kinds of things. It has very little bearings on our life. Knowledge. Understanding is the next level. You remember those days in school where you knew the answer, but you weren't sure how you got it, you know, in math class or in chemistry. You didn't really understand, did you, the equation? It's knowledge and then it's understanding, it's discernment. But the deepest level of learning is wisdom because it's practical. It's applicable. It's skill. That's wisdom. Not somebody who's educated. There's all kinds of educated idiots out there. No shortage of them. Wisdom is another matter. We hold in high respect the people that we recognize the skill that they attain in life and living. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. I pray that God will fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. We're praying that God would be pleased with you in Colossae, being strengthened with power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's a powerful basis. The beginning of that prayer is knowledge. It's revelation. It's about God, about life, about yourself, about others, about Christ. Via revelation, God's truth, his word. Grow up. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of God. Now, as much as you'd like to blame me for the level of learning that you've attained, I'm just a cook here. I'm going to cook up a meal every week. It's up to you to eat and digest it. You are alone responsible for your own spiritual growth. It's not the pastor's responsibility. I'm responsible to you. I'm not responsible for you, your spiritual development. That's your choice. You choose daily whether you're going to comply with, you're going to follow through with the instructions that God has given you, or whether you're going to remain ignorant of them. That is your responsibility. Years ago, I remember somebody commented to me here in the church. We had a guest, I think it was in the context of a small group. And after the meeting, one of our members said, boy, I wish I knew the Bible as he knows the Bible. You can. It's up to you. You just haven't made the choices to study the Bible like he studied the Bible. You can choose to. It's your responsibility. God has given you the ability to respond to the need at hand. Development, growth. The first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. God appeals to your intellect. He gives information about who he is, what he's up to, and how you and I can join in with him. And as I've already suggested in the series, life change comes from mind change. You change your mind and you'll change your life, invariably. Paul writes it like this to the Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your... You want changes to occur in your life? They have to start right here in your mindset, which ultimately leads to a new life set. And what God is offering you and I is a whole new way of thinking, of feeling, and of acting. It's a whole new way of life. Let me show you here in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 there, a couple of passages out of that chapter. Verse 1 and following, as a prisoner of the Lord then, again, right, like the Colossians, Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus from prison. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you, this is urgent, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live up to your calling. Well, you've received and I've received a high calling, haven't we? God has risked a lot on you with his reputation because he's given you his name. One of my kids was acting up. I don't remember if it was a church scenario or some situation, and somebody asked, whose kid is that? Boy, I was slow to speak up. He's given a bad name, bad rap to the Irwin name here. Whose kid is that? Whose kid are you? You a Christian? Paul says, live up to the calling. God has given you his last name. He wants you to be part of his family. But do a good job, Paul says, of representing him. Pick up a little bit later in the chapter, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. First he says, this is urgent. Now he says, I'm insisting on something. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Boy, we got to unpackage that. Who are the Gentiles? Are they the bad guys? They're the non-believers, the pagans of the day. And it's very telling, he tells us right here in the same passage, how do they live? You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. How much of your thinking is futile? That struck me, that phrase, years ago. I had to begin to evaluate my thought life and think, is this worth thinking about, really? What's the fruit of this thought pattern? Much of, maybe most of, what we dwell on in our minds is fruitless. It's futile. Another passage calls it vain imagination. Vain is empty. Empty imagination. It's imagining things that really have no intended use or end. Paul says, stop living like that. Start in your mind here. Stop doing something. Stop thinking futile thoughts. He says, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them. They ignore God. And he says, don't do that any longer. And that due to the hardening of their hearts. As a result, verse 19, they've lost all sensitivity and they've given themselves over to sensuality. Boy, that's where our culture's going right now. It's been there for a while, hasn't it? Sensuality is big. As to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. That's not the way that God worked in your life to begin with. Now notice the intellect again, the mind. Surely you heard of him. There's the gospel message. And you were taught in him. That's discipleship. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, the old you, the old me, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Do you see the impact of the intellect here, of the mind, and spiritual development? It's all over the place. You can't get around it. And again, the responsibility or the onus of responsibility is on you and me. What's going on between my ears or between yours? He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But just that passage, Ephesians 4 here, is chock full of great concepts that I think we would spend or could spend weeks unpackaging. Living a whole new life. That's God's ideal and his plan for us. You see, Christianity is good news. God's doing a new thing. He started in the Old Testament telling his people there's a new covenant coming. He's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Strong angel at the end of Revelation declares, behold, I make all things new. God is all about renewal. He wants to renew your life from the inside, right here, starting in your minds. Out. Head, heart, hands. That's the typical progression of development. I like a little mind game that Paul suggests in Romans chapter 6. I don't know that game is the right word here, but it's something that you can actually pick up on. Turn over to Romans 6. Let me show you how this works in terms of your mental processes, thought process. Romans 6, in this case, chapter 6, verse 11. He's talking about Christ's death and his resurrection, the old and the new, as a metaphor for our spiritual condition, our old condition, and now as Christians, looking at ourselves in life in a new way. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself. Some translations say, consider yourself. The old King James says, reckon yourself. You remember that phrase from the old days, don't you? I reckon. It's making a decision in your mind to consider and apply something as true to your life. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, there was an ad in the Detroit Free Press here not too long ago, open tryouts for the NBA team there, Detroit. Boy, I don't see Reagan this morning. Is he over in Detroit trying out? Where are the Norton boys aren't here either. Where's my basketball players? I was going to illustrate this. How many of you would think that would be a good thing to try out for the NBA? I mean, I could use the money. How about you? I've considered a change of scenery here these days. Maybe I'll go on over, suit up. I can dribble between my legs, around my back. I can hit a layup once in a while. You're laughing, aren't you? And I skimmed over the ad. Didn't even faze me. There wasn't even a temptation. There might have been for some other basketball guys, but not for me. Because I'm dead to basketball. I hate to tell you that. It's a done deal. It's over. My basketball days are shot. Boy, they were shot before they even began years ago. And so when I see that information, I don't give it lodging in my brain. I'm not going to entertain the idea or the thought. Ooh, that looks interesting. I wonder what that would be. I wonder how much it'd be. As soon as I do, I potentially go down a rabbit trail that could lead me off kilter, off center. That's exactly the role of temptation in your life. You are responsible for your thoughts. Your thoughts are not authoritative over you. You have authority over your thoughts. I can choose what goes into my mind. Now, there are all kinds of stimulus around me. I can't determine what the billboard or the commercial or the even the devil's subtle suggestions sometimes, like he's sitting on your shoulder throwing ideas at you. I can't determine those things. I can only determine, will I give them logic in my brain or not? What Paul teaches here in Romans 6 is an outstanding principle of taking charge of your thinking. Count yourself dead to sin. So let's say you have a vice or a temptation, some area in your life that has you've struggled with over the years. The first thing you need to do is do what the Bible says. You consider that part of your life dead. I no longer can entertain this idea or this thought or this option. Count myself dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in your brain, part of your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. You can, you know. Christians do it all the time. Man, what happened to so-and-so? Boy, took a left turn, didn't he? Not doing well. Don't do that, he says. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Let's go back to our minds or your brains. I don't want my brain to be used by the devil for wicked things. It could be if I offer it to him, but I'm going to count myself dead to those temptations or possibilities. Just the opposite, he says, but rather offer yourselves to God. Offer your brain mode here. As those who have been brought from death to life. Boy, there's a couple of you who've been to death's door and took a step back. That can change it, can't you? Can it? That experience, you have a close call, an accident or something, and suddenly you begin to rethink what's important in your life. And some people literally reorient their lives as a result. Some people are much better post-cancer, for example. They're living better. Their relationships are much healthier than they were pre-cancer. Paul says, like a person who's gone to death's door and been brought back to life, offer your life to him, the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. You don't have to sin. You can sin, so can I. You could pick up the Coldwater Reporter, is that still in circulation, tomorrow morning and see headlines, Irwin robs Southern Michigan Bank. Boy, I hope they don't pull that off of my thing and set into the internet there. The police will be at my doorstep tonight. We heard that you're considering robbing Southern Michigan. No, it was Century Bank, sorry. I could do that, and so could you. Don't kid yourself. There's no sin that has been committed which I myself, as a Christian, am not capable of committing. You still have free will, and you still have a sinful nature, the natural tendency to do what's self-centered. That's a sinful nature. Self-centeredness, self-adulation, self-gratification, and you know what else? Self-destruction. That's where the sinful nature will lead you. And Paul says, don't let sin master you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, you have to go back in Romans to get the gist of the difference between law and grace. It's significant. We'll get there some other point. Trust it to know that you can, in your mind, make decisions that will affect the way you go, do or don't go. In this case, as it relates to this temptation and sin, you have that kind of power. And the good news is that you've got help from above. There's a catalyst for spiritual growth. It's the Holy Spirit who has come upon your life and my life. And he's available to assist us in every step of the process. Romans, if you're in 8 there, or Romans 6, just page forward to Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, deadness of mind, as opposed to the mind controlled by the Spirit, Paul says, which is life and peace, aliveness and peace, a sense of inner ease, at ease with myself, with my life, with my circumstances, because of the role of the Holy Spirit. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It cannot submit to his law. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's impossible. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, Christian, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's the determining factor, isn't it? Accepting Christ is accepting his Spirit within. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Boy, there's a good verse to memorize for those early mornings that you got to get up and drive to work, you know, mid-January when it's 20 below, blowing snow, and you're lamenting the fact that you're even alive at that moment. You invite the Holy Spirit to enliven your mortal body, and you go to it. You go after it according to God's power. The Holy Spirit, he's the agent for growth and development in our lives. Two more verses and we'll finish up with the idea here. Galatians chapter 5. In essence, saying a similar, if not the same, thing here in Galatians 5. Talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification and development and growth in the spiritual aspects of your life. Galatians 5, verse 16 and following. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You got the option. You can choose today. You get up tomorrow morning this week. You can be obedient to God and say, yes, sir, with your help, I'm going to defer to the Holy Spirit today. Help me out, Spirit. Prompt me. Lead me. Convict me if necessary at any point that I'm deferring to others. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He goes on to say the two are in contrast or contrary to one another. There's a battle going on. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and so he lists all kinds of sins. He says, so the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit are obvious. Virtues of Christ, love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, verse 25, keep in step. He's moving. He's dynamic. He's not static. And you and I need to get in cadence and step with him day in and day out. One more passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. Almost same or similar instructions of the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Ephesus as to the importance of the work of the Spirit within in this process of sanctification. Verse 15, in this case, Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Ah, there's that idea of wisdom again, isn't it? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, in contrast to wisdom or wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand God's will for your life? I remember in grad school, one of the counseling classes, professor talking about one of the primary issues in helping people is discerning or deciphering what is God doing? What does God want to do? What's his will in the present circumstance? That's really the final analysis, what all of us need to know. God, what do I do? What do you want me to do here? He says, so that you can learn the will of God. Well, he gives you a cue in verse 18. Definitely, he says, do not get drunk on wine. That's not his will, which leads to debauchery. Any debaucherers in here? Boy, that's an old English word, isn't it? Debauchery, disorder, chaos, ruin. It's not going to take you anywhere good. I've asked myself one after another as we've watched these cannabis retailers pop up in Coldwater. What good is getting high going to do for the people in Coldwater? Tell me one good thing that'll come from being high. You say, well, people are so low, they're feeling so bad, they need something to pick them up. I don't think cannabis is the answer. Do you? I don't think that's going to change a thing ultimately in their life. In fact, according to this verse, if we can exchange marijuana for wine, it's just going to lead to debauchery. It's going to further ruin their lives. It's a bad decision. And yet, one after another, our city council is licensing, 14 licenses now? We got more cannabis distributors in Coldwater, if you can believe that. Fortunately, my address is Bronson, not Coldwater. I don't have to deal with it. Leads to debauchery. Instead, here's the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a nautical term. Talking about the wind filling the sails of boats. Pleneura in Greek. Let the Spirit fill your sail. What does the wind do? Some of you sailors out in the lake. Boy, a windless day, it's useless, isn't it? You got to find the right wind. Get out there and catch it with your sail. It gives power and direction to the boat. God says, let the Holy Spirit, not alcohol or whatever other substance, let the Holy Spirit empower and direct your life. Be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence for that, he says, is, starts with the way you speak. It'll be obvious to people that the Holy Spirit is in your life by the way that you speak. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And always give thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. An attitude of gratitude. It's evidence that the Spirit is really working. And your life is growing. You're changing. Let me ask you this morning, have you surrendered your life to God? We talked about that the last couple of weeks. Salvation. It's the starting point, isn't it, for all of us? It's making that decision once and for all. Yes, I want to be a toxophilite, just like you. I want to join the club. But then it's acting on that. It's acting like a toxophilite. It's getting the tools and the equipment, and it's going out and cutting the wood, and it's beginning the process of developing and building something that will be useful and helpful in your hand. That's the second process of sanctification. Have you yielded your body? We talked about our brain or our mind today as an instrument for doing right, and that via the help of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a daily process. I think salvation is a crisis. I think sanctification is a process. There are plenty of people who are legitimately saved, but they're not sanctified. You can't tell it. They're raw material, and they've been that way for a long time. And God is just waiting to whittle away that dead wood and develop them, to develop you and to develop me into something useful for his plan and his purposes in our generation. Offer yourselves to him, as Paul says in Romans 12. Make an offering on a daily basis. Lord, my life's yours. It's not much, but if you can use me, I'm willing. I need your help. Prompt me, direct me, but I'm going to walk, as Paul tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to let you, Holy Spirit, empower and direct me as we go. And then finally, what choices do you regularly make in order to grow in your faith? I'll reiterate what I said earlier. Spiritual growth is your choice. You choose to grow. Nobody else can do it for you. You are responsible for your own spiritual development. I'm not. I'm just cooking the meals around here. You decide whether you're going to eat them or not, what you're going to do with what God is teaching or offering you. Just as you receive Jesus Christ, as Lord Paul says, continue to live in him. Live it out. Live out your faith. I'm going to suggest next week that one of the first evidences of sanctification is worship. Just like we saw here with the filling of the Spirit, your words begin to change. The things that you say that come out of your mouth, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As God works in your heart, it begins to change your wordage, your words. In worship, thanksgiving, several verses we saw here. It's primary. I begin to feel differently about who I am and what I have and what's going on, and I begin to acknowledge God in a new way in my life. Let's go there next week as we think about some of the spiritual disciplines here in July that go with sanctification. We'll start with corporate worship. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you pray with me? Mary, if you want to come up and fire up the piano here, we're going over to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. We'll send them out with a little cadence in their step. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you reckon yourself dead to sin? Count yourself dead to sin. You say, well, I don't know if I understand that. I'm not sure what you're talking about. It's all right. God knows what he's talking about. Acknowledge that need in your own life experience. Invite him through his Holy Spirit to begin that process of growth and development within, whatever that might look like in your case. The end product is good. The process could be painful. The end product is outstanding according to God's plan and purpose. He wants to make you someone just like Jesus so that he can use you like Jesus to influence others. If you're willing, just yield yourself and say, Lord, with your help, I need your help, but I'll do it if you'll direct my steps. Show me what to do. Lord, we thank you for your word again this morning as we are we're deciphering, we're getting into revelation, new material, ideas that come from above. They're divinely inspired. And they're teaching us your intentions for us, your plan or your purposes, your will, and ways that we can apply that. Forgive us for our short attention span. We all struggle with a kind of spiritual ADD. And so prompt us, Holy Spirit, as we leave here today, remind us of things that you want to do. And is necessary, Lord, lead us back to the Scriptures, the Bible, your truth. Inform our minds so that we not only know something or know things that you've said, but we understand them, and even more so that we can live wisely. Wisdom would be the result and effect of your word in our lives. I thank you for good things that you are doing and want to do in and through each of us. And we gladly submit ourselves to you in this process of growth and development, sanctification, this day, each day, only and always through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.